Be preaching for a week at SAC this summer. I have to prepare 12 messages, and so I've been working like trying to do one a week. So earlier this week, I'd already been working on Psalm 46, getting that message ready. So I thought, well, I'll preach on Psalm 46. It's a great psalm. I encourage you to memorize it. It's not a real long psalm. It's very good to memorize. So let's take a look at Psalm 46, but before we turn there, let's turn to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for your word. Whatever eventuality in our lives, whatever happens, whatever questions, whatever doubts, whatever situations and difficulties, we know that your word has a word for us. And we pray that you will speak to us through your spirit using the word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. There's a question that's asked in Psalm 11. And we just read that in our part of our little contest there. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, do you feel like foundations are being destroyed around us today? Doesn't it seem like that? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, Psalm 11 gives an answer, but Psalm 46 also gives a good answer to that same question. And so I like to put a title on Psalm 46. I call it No Matter What. No matter what, we've got strength and protection from the Lord. Well, as we look at this, I want you to look at three things, an ABC. You're going to see some alarming threats that are mentioned in this psalm. That's our A. Some bright spots. There are some truths that brighten the whole scene. And some commands to obey, ABC. Alarming threats, bright spots, and commands to obey. I also want you to notice that all the pronouns in this psalm are plural. It's not like the 23rd Psalm is single, the Lord is my shepherd, which is fine. We have a personal relationship, but this is all in the plural. It talks about God as our refuge, our strength. And so that directs us to see this psalm as a community, as a church family, as a group of believers together. So let's keep that in mind. We are facing whatever foundations are being destroyed, whatever trials, whatever troubles, we're facing them together. Amen? We are facing them together. God is our refuge and strength. So, first in verses 1 through 3, we're going to look at our God fortifying us. Our God fortifying us. And it begins with a B, with a bright spot. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Refuge is a place where you go for protection. You're getting some kind of attack, some kind of enemy coming against you. The refuge is where you go to be safe from that, where you go to be protected. Strength is different. It's being empowered. And so you might, if you want to think of sports, it's like offense and defense. Defense, the Lord defends us. He is our refuge. Offense, the strength to be victorious. God is our strength. He is both our offense and our defense. But I've always been intrigued by this next phrase. He is a very present help in trouble. How can it be? How is very present different from present? I mean, either you're present or you're absent, right? If he's a present help in trouble, what does it mean that he's a very present help? Well, the Hebrew here, it's actually literally, God is a help very much found. It's the word for find. God is a very found help. I like that. I mean, it doesn't sound very good in English, but you can see the point he's trying to make there. God is adequately found, he is accessible, and he is timely. He is very present. He's not just present, he is very present. He is totally adequate, he is very accessible, and his help is always timely. Now, this also implies an alarming threat. If God is our refuge and strength, why do we need a refuge? Why do we need strength? Because there's something negative that we need to deal with. If he's a refuge, that means obviously we are being threatened. We are being attacked. That's why we need a refuge. When Barb and I were in Israel, we thank you so much for sending us. We saw some of these ancient cities with these tremendously large, thick stone walls. I mean, they were humongous. Remember those, Barb? Oh, man, how did they even do that without heavy equipment? Tremendously large stone walls. That's because their cities were refuges, to protect them from attacks. So God is our refuge, but if you need a thick wall, that's because you have a mighty enemy attacking you. He is our strength. Well, that implies that we can't do it ourselves, right? It implies that we're too weak to handle it. And if he is our help, that means we're going to fail without outside assistance. Now, I'm a guy. I don't like reading directions. I don't like asking for directions. I don't like asking for help, okay? I can do it. Barb says, you can't do it alone. I say, watch me. Watch me. I'm going to do it alone. I don't need to ask anyone to help me. So that's the way we are. We like, especially guys, maybe gals too, I don't know. I can't figure out how you think. But for guys anyway, we don't like to be helped. I like to help other people, but I don't like to be helped. I like to do it myself. If God is my help in trouble, I am admitting I need someone else. And that someone, of course, is the Lord. And so he says here, he's a very present help in trouble. Oh, we got trouble right here in River City, right? We've got trouble here. Or maybe rather than using Music Man, River City, I've been memorizing Hamlet's soliloquy, to be or not to be, where he's contemplating suicide. And the words he uses there to describe the troubles of life, he speaks about suffering the heartache and the thousand natural shocks that flesh is heir to. Good way of putting it. He says we need to oppose a sea of troubles. We need to suffer the whips and scorns of time, the oppressor's wrong, the proud man's contumely, the pangs of despised love, and the law's delay. And that beginning of the list of all the troubles we face in this world. But this psalm does not specify what the troubles are. I mean, are they being attacked by enemies? Did the crop fail that year and they're going to starve? What's the problem? We don't know. So this is what I like to call what? A fill-in-the-blank psalm. Fill in the blank with your troubles. God's letting you do that because he didn't tell you anything specific here. So if your trouble might be relationship problems within your family, it might be financial problems, it might be health problems, it might be a person who hates you as your enemy and trying to make your life miserable, whatever it may be, fill in the blank. Whatever your troubles are. As a matter of fact, the word trouble is plural in the Hebrew. Very present help in troubles. And so, yeah, fill in the blanks there. So we've got both a bright spot and we got the alarming threats. We got an A and a B here already. And I think as we look at verse 2, you say it doesn't look like a command, but I think it is. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Therefore, we will not fear. That is a self-command. I am commanding myself to not fear in the future. It's like me saying, I will not eat the second donut. I'm commanding myself. I will go to church faithfully every Sunday. It's a self-command. It's an affirmation, not of something that's already happened, but something that you want to happen, you intend to happen, and you're steeling yourself to do that. So here the psalmist, in giving us an example, says, I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to worry this time. I'm not going to fret. We're giving ourselves a command. Now, easier said than done. We could say, I'm not going to eat that donut. I'm not going to have that second bowl of ice cream or the third. I always do, by the way. So I don't bother to tell myself not to. I know I won't listen. Yeah, they are small bowls. Actually, I actually do that. I get the small bowl to make myself think that I'm not eating that much. But anyway. So here, he says, therefore we will not fear. So what do we usually do when we give ourselves a self, we're trying to get ourselves steeled for a difficult thing that we're going to have to difficult command. What we do is we anticipate the worst possible scenario. I will not eat the second donut, even if it's hot out of the oven. Even if it's my favorite donut. Even if everyone around me is saying, oh, go ahead, you can eat it. Even in those situations, I'm still not going to eat it. I will go to church every Sunday, even if the weather is real good and I want to go outside instead. Even if the weather's real bad and that's an excuse to stay home. Even if I get company and they don't go to church. Even if there's a sports game on TV I want to watch. Even if those things, I'm still going to go. We think of the most likely thing that would trip us up and say, even if that happens, I'm still going to do this. So we will not fear, even though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Even if the whole world collapses under me, that's what he's saying, I'm not going to be afraid. This is like a reversal of creation. In creation, God brought everything together and made it very orderly and very good, and all these things are falling apart. We got the earth giving way, an earthquake. We've had a few little ones here, but it's just kind of a cool thing. Dude, did you feel that earthquake? But you know, you live in a place where they have a really bad earthquake, it's terrifying. The very ground under your feet cannot be trusted. After the great earthquake in Haiti years ago, people wouldn't go back in the houses after that. The psychiatric hospital was empty. I think 89 out of 100 patients. Families came and took them out. They didn't want them inside a building. There were new homes that were built for people. They wouldn't go in them. Because if the ground is going to shake under your feet, what can you trust? But even if the earth gives way. If things are bad, you know what I'll do? I'll run to the mountains. Well, that's not going to work. They're going to be thrown into the sea. Okay, I'll get on a boat and go in the ocean. That's not going to work because the ocean is roaring and foaming and everything is bad there as well. So it doesn't matter what. I will not fear even if those things happen. So again, Psalm 11:3, when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know what we can do? We can say, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be afraid. Even if that happens. I remember back when I was younger, I'd always worry about finances. Not that I don't anymore, but I really worried back then. I'm learning. I really worried about finances, and I'd worry about losing my job. And I was working for Bendix Corporation then, and the pink slips were coming out. And I'd see people walking down the aisle with their pink slip, and I thought, oh boy, mine's coming next. But I said to myself, every other time I've been in a situation like this, I worried and I fretted, and God took care of us. I am not going to worry this time. So I got my pink slip, and I said, okay, Lord, you know what you're doing. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to fret. I'm not going to doubt. I'm going to trust you. Well, one of the men from our church came to our house, and he also worked at Bendix in a different department, and he said, I got a temporary job that your wife can have. So Barb got to work. Isn't that nice? I got to be a house husband for 3 months, I think it was. And I was able to spend more time in my church, leading the youth group, that sort of thing. So the Lord worked it out. Isaiah 54:10, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. That's the same word, though the mountains be removed, in the Hebrew that's used here about the mountains as well. So we have our God fortifying us, no matter what happens. But wait, there's more. Okay, verses 4 and 5. God is not only there fortifying us, he's flowing through us. Here we have another B, a bright spot. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. What a difference. What a difference between verses 2 and 3 and verses 4 and 5. 2 and 3 is this picture of absolute chaos and trouble and problems and everything falling apart. We get to verses 4 and 5. What could be more peaceful than that? There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. There is a river. Actually, the Hebrew just says, a river. There's no there is there. A river. Its streams make glad the city of God. I'm thinking of a man in the desert who looks up and sees an oasis. He'd say, water, water. Or there's this really neat ancient writing called the Anabasis by a man named Xenophon. There was a whole group of Greek mercenaries, a whole army. They were hired by the Persians, and the guy that hired them got killed. They had to fight their way all the way back to Greek territory with enemy armies chasing them. And they waited till they got to the Black Sea, where they had the Greek settlements. And as soon as they saw the sea, they said, Falada, Falada, the sea, we've got there. Here the psalmist says, the river, a river, a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now, the city of God, what city would that be? Anyone got a suggestion? Well, that would be Jerusalem, obviously. And we know what river flows through Jerusalem, right? It's on a hilltop. No river flows through Jerusalem. Not a physical river anyway, with water in it. What river are we talking about here? We're talking about the river of God's grace and God's blessing. It's metaphorical. Now, rivers can be destructive too, right? My first two churches were both on the Susquehanna River, where the tropical storm Agnes had come through and devastated the communities. And people were still shaken by that. They'd have marks in their houses, how high the water was up, And anytime there was a storm, someone would get up and leave and go somewhere else. It was quite a difficult thing for them. It'd be very destructive. But here, he talks about streams. Now, a stream is very peaceful. In fact, this is the same Hebrew word that's used in Psalm 1:2. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, yields its fruit in season. It's a Hebrew word that refers to like an irrigation channel. It could be even man-made that waters the ground, waters the land. And so when we're hiking in the woods and we see a peaceful stream, isn't that pretty when you see that? I love to see a stream in the woods. Or to have a home next to a peaceful stream. Remember when we were in Timbuktu, where Rich Marshall has the Living Water Project there, one of the men who lived there, worked there, you know, a native of Timbuktu, I remember him saying to me, life is hard here. Life is hard here. Why is it hard? Because there's no water. Now, Rich, of course, had made a big difference here because of that. Life is hard without water, but you've got those streams of water, and it makes life so much better. So again, what a contrast to the previous verses. But the people of God are secure in the city of God with the faithful God. Now, I don't know if you made the connection between the second verse of the hymn we just sang and this psalm here. See the streams of living water flowing from eternal love. Well supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? Grace, which like the Lord the giver, never fails from age to age. John Newton was obviously thinking of this psalm when he wrote that verse. Also, Martin Luther, I think, was thinking of verse 1. Mighty fortresses are God. God is our refuge and strength. Great thing to sing. So think of what these ever-flowing blessings are for the people of God. No matter what happens, the whole world's falling apart around us, but here's what flows into our lives. First of all, salvation through faith in Christ. Isaiah 55:1, come, everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters. Come, buy wine and bread. Come, buy wine and bread without money and without cost. We come to the Lord and we get salvation. Ever-flowing. All-satisfying life in Christ. John 4:14, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And we have flowing through us the Holy Spirit's work. John 7, whoever believes in me, Jesus said, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed we're about to receive. So we have a river. No matter what happens, and this is a bright spot, isn't it? No matter what happens, we have salvation. We have the grace of God in our lives. We have the Holy Spirit flowing through us. What a great river. And so verse 5, God is in the midst of her, her being the city of God, Jerusalem, which is us. We are the city of God, the city of the living God, God's people. God is in the midst of her. She, God's people, shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Shall not be moved. That's the same word. Just said the mountains do move into the heart of the sea. Even though the mountains move, you won't be moved. We won't be moved because we have the Lord and his salvation. Verse 6. Again, that same word. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. That's the same word in Hebrew. The kingdoms are moved. Kingdoms are moved, mountains are moved, we are not moved. We shall not be moved because we're firm on the rock of ages. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? God will help her at break of day. Now there's an implication there. If God's going to help us at break of day, what time is it now? It's nighttime, okay? There are times of night. So even though this is a very bright verse, there's still the A in there, the alarming threat. There will be times of darkness. There will be times of night. And we'll have to go through them. Weeping may remain for the night, but joy comes with the morning. We're not promised that our life will be free of troubles, but he will be with us to overcome them. John 16, Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulations, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus promises peace, but notice he also promises tribulations. In this world, you will have troubles, but take heart. He said, I have overcome the world. So these verses we just looked at here are very bright assurances, but a passing inference about darkness of night as well. Then, the last part of the psalm, verses 6 to the end, our God fighting for us. Now, which do you think is more psychologically and spiritually troubling? Say a hurricane comes through and devastates a community, or something like the 9/11 attacks, where people purposely do it. Which is more disturbing? Catching COVID-19 or having an armed man come into your house and threaten to kill you? I mean, which is worse of those? In other words, which is worse, a natural disaster or someone purposely, hatefully, maliciously trying to harm you? Well, obviously, I mean, you're hurt either way, but the fact that someone is doing it to you makes it worse, don't you agree? Well, here he's talking about that. In verse 6, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The nations rage. Israel had enemies all around them. That's still true today, by the way. Again, referring to our trip to Israel, Barb will tell you, we went around the border and there's these flags of all the different Muslim groups and guns aiming in and barbed wire. They're surrounded on every side with guns aimed at them. And we don't see it as well, but there's nuclear missiles aimed at us too. I hope it's not aimed at Northville. But, you know, I remember when I was in Moscow, I thought, the American nuclear arsenal is aimed at me right now. That was a sobering thought. But when I'm in New York City, the Soviet one was aimed at me. Back there, Soviet Union, I don't know where they're aimed now for the Russians, but, you know, it's got to be somewhere. So the nations rage, enemies all around. And again, the word rage, it's the same word that's used in verse 3 of the waters roaring. He keeps using the same Hebrew words here to show the same idea. The kingdom's tottering, same as the mountains being moved. You know, we don't want our neighbor nations to be unstable. We don't want Canada to be on the verge of a revolution. We don't want Mexico to be on the verge of riots and breaking down, though it kind of already is, I guess. But we don't want it to get any worse. You don't want neighbors that are unstable. You want neighbors that are stable. But here he says, all these neighbors around us, they're tottering. They're falling all over the place. But he utters his voice. The earth melts. Who's that he? Our Lord, of course. God speaks. That takes care of it. Whatever he wants to happen is going to happen. There are definitely forces of evil in the world. There are forces of evil in our country. There are forces of evil that are against you, your well-being, and your family. There are antichrist forces who want to suppress your expression of faith. They want to censor you. They want to rejoice at your fall. They want to draw your children away from you. They want to see your marriage fail. And of course, your enemy, the devil, in all this and through all this, is prowling, seeking whom he may devour. So we have an alarming threat. Verse 8, the nations rage. Israel's enemy, again. We see mountains being moved. In verse 9, we see they make wars. But God takes care of all those things. Here's what God does. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear, burns the chariots with fire. The bow, that's how you hurt someone from a distance. Okay, he's going to take care of that. We don't have bows today. We use nuclear missiles. North Korea has them. A lot of our enemies do. A spear, that's how you maul someone up close. Painful damage. And a chariot. A chariot was the greatest ancient force multiplier. I mean, we have all kinds of force multipliers today. You can put a man or a woman in a tank. You can have them push a button to send a missile. All kinds of force. But the greatest force multiplier in the ancient world was a chariot. You have the tremendous force of a horse, very powerful animal, and you have a raised platform which puts you above your enemies. That was the most feared and the most fierce military technology in the ancient world. God burns them. God takes care of them as well. So there's an alarm, but the bright spot, he utters his voice. God is sovereign over the nation. The bow, he breaks it. The spear, he shatters it. The chariot, watch him burn it to worthless ashes. So verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. God of Jacob is our fortress. The word host is simply the Hebrew word armies. The God of armies is with us. Who are God's armies? It's the angels, right? How many angels did it take to completely devastate Egypt by killing the firstborn? How many angels did that take? One. How many angels did it take to completely devastate the Assyrian army so that they broke their siege and didn't capture Jerusalem? One. God is the Lord of angel armies. Jesus said he could have called 10 legions of angels, and a legion is 1,000 each. I mean, you're building up here. If one angel could do that devastation, imagine what an army of angels can do. The Lord of angel armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So, if the God of angel armies is with us, who can be against us? Who can stand against us? Take all the nations of the earth, take all the wealth, take all the power, take all the technology, everything they have, who can stand against us? The Lord is our fortress, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Now, verse 8 has another one of our commands. We've had alarming threats, we've had bright spots, here's another command. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. You want proof? Says, you want proof of what I'm saying? Come, look what God has done already. Now, we tend to look at things naturally. That's how we're trained. We think of what the economics are, what the military is, what the science is. But we need to look beyond those things. That's just the piano. We need to look at the player, okay? God is the player who pushes all the keys and makes the music, whatever the music may be. We tend to look at things naturally. We need to look at them supernaturally. So think of Egypt. Again, God brought that mighty empire to its knees. Think of the enemy nations in the books of Joshua and Judges. Jericho brought down. Midian by Gideon. The Philistines by Samson, by David, and on. Think of all those enemy nations, all made desolate by the power of Almighty God. And we don't just have to think of Bible times. Think of modern times. Nazi Germany. Imperial Japan. I'm reading through a book of Winston Churchill's statements, and I'm seeing what he says about Germany and Japan. And we tend to think that winning that war was a done deal. That was not a done deal by any means. And he refers to Nazi Germany and Imperial Japan. That was a savage, savage, terrible conflict, which, humanly speaking, could have gone either way. What kind of threat are Germany and Japan today? They don't even try to threaten anyone. I mean, God brought them down. He humbled them. God is able to do that. How about the Soviet Union? I remember as a little kid living on Long Island being scared when I went to school, afraid bombers were going to come over. I mean, it's, you know, early 1950s, the Cold War. I must have overheard my parents or news or something. I was only 5 years old or whatever. But I remember worrying the bombers were going to come. And, of course, a lot of us remember in school where they'd have us huddled together in the middle of the gym or somewhere because in case there's an attack, I don't know what good that was going to do, but that's what we would do if there was an attack by the Russians. Cold War fears. But here I was, how many years later, in Moscow, teaching the Bible? I mean, come, behold the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. Nations now in power can be brought low in a moment. China can be brought low. North Korea can be brought low. You know who else can be brought low? The United States of America. Amen. If we don't watch ourselves, and watch ourselves very soon. Another commandment, another C. We've got those A's, B's, and C's. We got the alarming threats. We got the bright spots. Here's another command, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. That word be still is a Hebrew word that simply means release. I think it was Josh read 2 Samuel 2:16, where the angel is coming and killing the people in a plague, and the Lord says to the angel, let it go, release, stop. That's the word that's used here. Just what you're doing, stop doing it. The angel was told to stop. And that's what he's telling us here. Just stop. Stop worrying. Stop fretting. Stop trying to solve all the problems in the flesh. Just be still. Just be still. We also read the verse, not the same Hebrew word, but the same situation. The people were at the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's armies were coming. And God, I think Peggy read that verse. God just said, you just need to be still. I'll take care of this. You just need to be still. You need to be quiet and just wait for me to take care of this. Exodus 14:13. Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. Be still and know that I am God. So actually, it's a dual command. First, be still. Secondly, know that I am God. Know just the basic things, that there is only one God, and he is the God of creation, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible. We read the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Know that as a fact, but also as a perspective on life. There is only one God, and it's not me. I am not God. There's only one God, and it's not the government. There's only one God, and it's not anything else. It is the Lord God himself. Among all the other facts of life, this must be the foundational fact that rules our thoughts, our emotions, our decisions, is to remember that he is God. He is Lord. He is ruler. He is our fortress and our strength. Do you notice something? And this happens a lot in the Psalms. Notice a change of person. The first 9 verses are speaking about God in the third person. The Lord is our fortress and strength. He does this, he does that. But who's speaking in verse 10? God is speaking himself directly. So if we had a red letter Bible, this would be in red, right? I mean, it should be. Be still and know that I am God. Now, I got to thinking about that. In our praise, do we ever do that? And I can only think of one song. Maybe you'll think of some more. Usually when we're singing hymns or praise songs, we either are singing to God, I love you, Lord, I lift my voice, or singing about the Lord, you know, God is great, God is good. But do we ever sing God's words to us? I can only think of one. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed. But there's probably more. If you think of any, let me know. But call me tomorrow morning. Don't call me tonight. I'm going to be sleeping. I was going to look through the index, and I didn't have time to do that. But we don't very often do that. So when it does happen, it's remarkable, right? So it's pretty remarkable here that this psalm, all of a sudden, God thunders out at us. Or maybe he whispers it. Be still. Know that I am God. I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Then it goes back to the third person. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So the Lord evidently really, really wants us to take this to heart. He gives a command in the first person, in his own voice, be still and know that I am God. And verse 11 then repeats the bright affirmation of verse 7. So, fill in the blank. What are your troubles right now? You got troubles in River City. What are they? Are they troubles with your emotions, troubles with your finances, trouble with your health, trouble with people? That often happens. Go to Psalm 46. There are alarming threats, but they're paired with bright truths and helpful commands to obey. So stand strong and in perfect peace, no matter what. Amen?